Well, we are finishing up a series today. What do we got, Cheryl? Wednesday night? Oh, yes. So we are, arrangements for Bruce Seward are here. If you guys got that text, if you didn't, Wednesday 2 to 8, Thursday, it'll be a noon to 1 visitation, a 1 o'clock funeral. Because of the visitation hours Wednesday, prayer meeting will not be happening this week. So we want to make you aware of that. If you came for a prayer meeting Wednesday, we will we'll be having a visitation hours here. So thank you for that, Cheryl. I did forget to say that. So, okay. We have been in the book of James for the last 4 weeks. This is the fifth Sunday of a five-week series, and I will be finishing up this series, and then next week, Pastor Phil's going to be preaching to you guys as I am doing a wedding for a former student in Michigan that was in my last youth ministry. So kind of exciting to see some old faces there, but older than they were at least, right? They were all kids when I left, but we'll be up there next week, and Pastor Phil will be here. I'm excited to listen in and hear what he has to say. I know you guys will like that too. So we're going to finish this series up today. And it's been really cool to just kind of walk through the book of James with you guys and just see what, or really just listen to this guy preach. But it's the earliest, if you haven't been here for the last 4 or 5 weeks and you've need a little recap, it's the earliest New Testament book. It's believed to be the first one written. And James would have been the half-brother of Jesus, and he would have had this personal first-hand account of everything that Jesus is doing and everything that's going on. And he's writing this book to Christians who are being persecuted, who are scattered around Jerusalem. They've been scattered about as a church because they are being persecuted by the government or by the Jewish rulers. And so he's pastoring this church of people, and that's kind of how this book or this letter is written, is it's written from a pastor to his church. And so we've been in this five-week series exploring the major themes and the five chapters of James. And week one was testing and persevering, and we talked about our faith will be tested. It's just a matter of when, right? And some of us are going through that right now as we speak, and others are, you know, have or will be, and our faith will be tested. It is a guarantee of this earth. James guaranteed it. Jesus guaranteed it. Paul guarantees it. There is a reality of the Christian that your faith will be tested on this earth. And so James lays out this cycle of tested faith brings out perseverance, which brings dependence upon God, which brings a deeper faith, and so on, so that the next time our faith is tested, we have this deeper faith to draw from. And he made three promises in this chapter, and he talked about those who persevere are blessed, right? Blessed are those who persevere. And the second promise he made is that God is not trying to throw you off. He's not putting things in your way to trip you up or to make you slip. He is on your side and he is for you. And then promise number three is that God wants us to be the best or the first fruits of his creation. Of all the things that he created, God wants us people to be the best of that. And then week two, we talked about listening and doing. Listening and doing. And we looked at three parts that he had laid out. And the first one was listening, being slow to speak and slow to anger. Not jumping to conclusions. We talked about how great, right? How much of a weapon this would be in an argument, but it really wouldn't even have to be an argument, right? If we were able to just be slow to speak and slow to anger, it would be great for us relationally as humans. And then we talked about responding, hearing the word and responding to the word of God, being listeners and then responding to that. And then we talked about acting accordingly, and we listen, we do, and then we act accordingly. And James laid out very clearly, tearing others down, quarreling, fighting, that's not acting accordingly. The religion that God accepts is caring for orphans, caring for widows, caring for injustices, and leaving all that other junk behind you. We need to be both hearers and doers of the word. That's where we ended week two. So week three brought us to faith and works. Faith and works. Part one was saving faith. We first have to have faith before works. So they go hand in hand, but faith is what saves us. Works do not save us. So there's no deed that we can do to be saved. There's nothing within us that we can muster up that's going to get us salvation. That is through faith in Jesus, through the grace poured out on the cross. Part two is that good works will follow, right? We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to good works. So once we are saved by faith, then our works will show that evidence. And then part three, he gave examples. And the one that I added on, James gave really good ones. Mine was lame, but it's, you know, essentially think of your goldfish. It's very, very easy to tell whether your goldfish is alive or not, right? Simple. And it's the same way with our faith. If we have a living, active faith, we're going to see good works and good deeds come from that faith. So works are how we show our faith to the world around us. Works are how we show our faith. And then week four, which was last week, we talked about speaking and boasting. This was a two-chapter endeavor where James just really let us have it. It was good. It was a good time. We all had a lot of fun last week reading that together. But speaking and boasting, and what we concluded is that words are very powerful. What we say, right, a perfectly timed or an ill-timed word or phrase can change the course of someone's life, and has probably happened to us on many occasions, at least in different areas of life. So how do we tame the tongue? And this is what James was ranting about for a long time. How do we tame the tongue? Remember, he called it evil and poison and fire from hell and all these other colorful, descriptive, bad words that he described our tongue. How do we tame that? We looked at three steps. The first one is to submit to God. Submit to God. When we submit to God, our words become godly. He used the example of the two springs, or the one spring. A freshwater spring cannot produce both fresh and salt water, yet we praise God with one side of our mouth and curse those humans who are made in the image of God with the other. We can't do it both ways. When we submit to God, praise is what starts coming out of the mouth, whether it's to God or to others. Step two is to be humble. So submit to God, be humble. When we think of ourselves less, we speak less. Pretty easy. Hard to say bad things when you're not talking a whole lot, right? But when we think of ourselves less, we speak less. When we're more self-aware, we're not jumping and interjecting and saying things that we shouldn't be saying all the time. We think. We have this filter that God gives us that kind of puts our thoughts in perspective and then doesn't necessarily throw them at people. Step three was to don't judge. Don't judge. Judging others only puts yourself on a pedestal. Or as James said it, who are you to judge? You're just a human, right? You are not God. Who are you to judge another person? Judging others puts yourself on a pedestal. We can only judge someone compared to us and our experience and what we know and feel, which is not God. So there's no arena that we can judge others in. So, like I said, last week was really fun, wasn't it? So that gets us to this week, which is finishing up the book of James in chapter 5. This one is waiting and praying. These are two things that they also kind of go together. It's not the easiest thing to do, but to start us off, who likes waiting? Anybody? Well, in case you do, in case one of you out there is too afraid to admit it, if you like waiting, your favorite places are probably the BMV, right? That's a good place for you to be if you love waiting. You go in, you take your number. I think COVID kind of streamlined it a little bit, but you take your number, you sit there, and they call your number, or they call, you know, 10 numbers in front of you, and it gets closer and closer, and then all of a sudden, they call out a name, and you're like, hold on, wait a minute, right? And somebody had made an appointment. They were smarter than you were, and they just get to kind of file in at a certain time, and then you're like, okay, well, then you got a few more numbers, and then somebody else with an appointment comes in, and you're about to pull out your hair or beard in my case, and it ends up being an endeavor, right? Or maybe the doctor's office is somewhere you'd like to be if you were enjoying waiting. It's a fun time, right? To go in and you're playing, you know, you've got track of the whole room. I know I'm not the only one that does this, you know. You're waiting, you know exactly who got there before you and who got there after, and if someone that gets there after goes in, you're like, okay, what's going on? Did they forget about me? Do I need to go back up to the window? Waiting is no fun. Possibly the worst waiting, at least in society, is when there's a wait at the restaurant, and they say, there's a 45-minute wait, is that okay? And you're inside, you're like, no, like, of course that's not okay. Are you kidding me? But you say, yeah, that's fine. And then you sit there, and if you have kids, then it's a long, 45 minutes is 3 days to have to wait. But you're sitting there in their little, there's 40 people waiting to eat, and there's four chairs, and you're just kind of standing on top of each other, and everybody shuffles to the seats when they open up. But you see the food going by, and it gets worse and worse, and you're more and more hungry, and your kids are asking, when can we eat? Why can't we eat? And you just have to explain to them that you just have to wait on some things. Waiting is rough. But on a more serious note, right, we wait maybe longer than just in a line on some things. Maybe you've been waiting on that promotion for a long time and it's just not come, or maybe a new job opportunity, or maybe you've been waiting on your relationship to get better, or you've been waiting on someone to change and they just haven't, or maybe you've been waiting on someone that you love to get better or to feel better, and it hasn't happened yet. Waiting is rough, right? Waiting is not fun. It's not something we want to do. But sometimes waiting makes the end result much sweeter. So we took a road trip this week. Speaking of waiting, we took a road trip to Myrtle Beach. It was our five family members in a car that seats five. We were in that car for 24 hours combined this week. It was a good time. It really was. It could have been way, way worse. But what's the first and frequent question on road trips from kids? Yes, 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 yes. Are we there yet? Can I go to the bathroom? Followed up by, when are we going to be there? I'm hungry, yes. We packed snacks, so that one's pretty easy. You just kind of throw some crackers at them. But it's such a long journey, right? And it probably wouldn't have been that bad if it was just my wife and I. The drive, it would have been still long. But the wait made it so much better when we got there. Right, you get there, you drive up, you see the ocean for the first time, the kids are like, yes, this is awesome, right? Waiting sometimes makes the end result so much sweeter and mean so much more. And it's, I'm telling you, I've never been so happy to be back home from the beach either. 12 hours in the car gets you excited to be home, right? It's not really that bad. We were pretty excited to walk in and not be on the ocean anymore. Just get me out of the car and we're good to go. It makes the end result much sweeter. But the waiting part, the part in the meantime, is very, very difficult. We agree on that? Oh yeah, it's awful. It is not fun. Our world makes it much more difficult to wait. Agreed? I have never wanted to be in an airplane more than when, I mean, being in an airplane is terrible too, but you think, I could have flown to Myrtle Beach five times, right? By the time I got there, I could have flown there five times. Oh, we get so used to conveniences and not having to wait. What used to take your grandmother a day and a half, on a roast and a big meal over a fire, now we can do in 20 minutes. You just push the button on the Instapot and it's done. It's crazy what we can do in the amount of time that we have. Or if you want literally anything in the world and you have enough money to pay for it, it'll be at your house in 2 days or less. That's crazy. People used to have to get on horses and go to a different town and have someone special make them something and it would be done in months. That is insane that we live in a world. If you live in the city, they'll just drop it from a drone right on your porch. It's crazy. We live in a world that makes it very, very, very hard to wait. We are not a patient people. So in a fast-paced world, both waiting and praying seem trivial. And here's what I mean by that. Most of our problems we can fix with a phone call, couple clicks, couple scrolls and taps, text message, whatever. Most of our problems get fixed very, very quickly. Agree? Yeah. Think about before you had a phone or the internet. If for those of us who grew up that way, we don't have to wait for hardly anything anymore, right? It's very, very simple. So it makes waiting and praying, you know, why don't you wait and pray? It's like, well, yeah, but I could just click and pay for it, or I could just finance it, or I could just do whatever very quickly, and then it's solved. It's hard. It makes that stuff seem very trivial in our society. But what James is kind of laying out for us today is that waiting and praying are very powerful forces, especially in the hearts of the church. Waiting and praying are very powerful forces. So we're going to read this scripture today in two parts. The first part is waiting. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12 says this, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the crops and land to yield its valuable, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned." So, we see this picture of the church waiting. And they're waiting for something very specific. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. They're waiting for Jesus' return. These are people being martyred, right? These are people being misplaced, run out of their towns, their homes. I mean, these are people that are afraid for their lives most days. And he's telling them, just wait. Just wait. It'll be fine. That's not something you want to hear, right? But they're waiting on the Lord's return. And these, the early church, you can read it through the whole New Testament, the early church, they believed that Jesus was returning within their lifetime. I mean, they had him here on earth, and they thought, here we go. Yeah, but they didn't realize how big the earth was and how many people needed salvation and how vast creation was at that point. But they thought Jesus was coming back then, and so they're waiting, and they're waiting. And it's James is proposing this is an actual practice of the church. So in James's mind, faith and works is really on the same playing field as waiting and praying. It's as important, and he's dedicating this chapter to it, waiting and praying being as important as faith and works. And he gives three practical examples. Did you catch those? He talked about the farmer. He said, waiting is think of the farmer who waits for the autumn and spring rains and waits for the yield of his crops. And then he goes to the prophets who have been throughout the Old Testament, this would have been their scripture that they would be familiar with, but throughout the Old Testament, all the prophets have been, there were good times and there were bad times, but there was lots of suffering and lots of waiting through the prophets being exiled in different directions. And so he says, think of the prophets in the face of suffering. These are the ones who spoke for the Lord. They are waiting and considered blessed for it. And then he says even further, think of Job, who not only lost some things, but lost everything and waited. And look what the Lord brought about. Look what the Lord redeemed. Look what he did. God is merciful, is what James is saying to us. So the testimony of those who waited through suffering has carried the church. I mean, this has been know, these are stories that we talk about today. Think of Joseph or Daniel or all these, Paul in prison, you know, many times, all these people in Scripture that have been wading through the face of suffering. And then after, I mean, you know, you think of people like Nelson Mandela and these, you know, people who have suffered and just stayed and kept their faith through all of that. They carry the church. Waiting is hard in our culture. It is not an easy thing to do. Like we said, 90 days, same as cash, right? Sign me up. I want my new couch, I get my new couch, right? Sign and drive event. I don't know what dealership, but you just, and you have to pay. I mean, you have to pay. Don't get it twisted. But you can get what you want now. Our waiting is hard in our culture. And so we've built culture to be efficient, precise, and productive. And it is, right? Our culture is pretty efficient, precise, and productive. But we are no more peaceful, content, or satisfied than we were before all the get what you want now stuff. Agree? Yeah. Isaiah, and we'll look at one in Psalms as well, kind of explain the waiting like this. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And David says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Waiting is powerful, not passive. Waiting is something that we do as Christians, as people. It's something we've always done for centuries, since people have been around. I mean, since the story of Abraham, we've been a people of waiting. Waiting is powerful. Self-control is powerful. Not moving forward without God, that's powerful. That's something we need as Christians. Part two is praying, right? Waiting and praying. So the last chunk of the passage we'll read together is James 5, picking up in verse 13 through 18. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. He says, are you in trouble? Try praying. Are you happy? Try praying. Are you sick? Try praying, or call someone else to pray for you. I think what James is saying is that prayer should be our default, no matter the situation. Whatever we're facing, whether it's good times, bad times, mountain, valley, however you want to look at it, prayer should be our default. We should always be praising, thanking, petitioning God because we have the ability. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So God's will is for us to be in constant communication with him. Pray without ceasing, rejoice, give thanks, always pray without ceasing. To be in communication with our Creator in a constant relationship all the time. That's God's will for us. That's kind of exciting, right? That God, the creator of the universe, would want to be in communication with me without ceasing, constantly. That's a pretty awesome thought. That makes me feel good, right? That doesn't make me feel so small or worthless, but that makes me feel like I'm worthwhile and that God cares about me. Does it do the same for you guys? quiet today. We're going to have to work on this. So prayer, like waiting, is also powerful. Verse 16, we'll read it again together. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Not be ashamed of your sin or be ashamed of what's going on and hide it and don't tell anyone, but bring what's happening to your brothers and sisters. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He said, those who pray, these prayers, I don't know if you caught it, it was in verse 14 or 15, but it said, those who pray in faith, right, will be healed. Those who truly believe that God is going to heal, their prayers will be answered if they're praying them in faith, if they're praying them in the will of God. Prayer is not a formality. And it's not just something we do before meals or before bed or, I mean, that's great, do it. That's not, you know, any prayer is not bad, but it's not a formality. It's not something trivial. It's not something that isn't going to work or it's something that we do because we're Christians, but it is an effective, powerful tool for the follower of Jesus. Prayer is not a formality. And prayer, I think James is saying, supercharges the waiting, right? If waiting is powerful and prayer is powerful, then praying and waiting, or waiting and praying, is very powerful. It's two very powerful things that the church harnesses, but it's not, at least in our culture, it's not easy to harness that power. So, to wrap up this whole series, to put a button or a bow or however you want to say it, to neatly put everything together, James is, from our time in these five Sundays, James is telling us to persevere in the testing, right? When trials happen, we need to persevere. He's telling us to hear the word of God and respond to it. Hear God and respond. He's telling us to let our faith inform our works. Let faith and works go hand in hand and work together, but let our faith, let our salvation, let the grace that came from the cross inform what we do and how we act and how we relate to others. Let our mouths be filled with praise and not with praise and, or let our mouths be filled with praise for God and for others, not praise God but tear others down, or praise God but be super critical of everyone we come in contact with, but praise God and also lift up the creation of God. And then commit to prayer and patience. Commit to using these two powerful tools that we don't often use. Commit to praying. The prayers of the righteous person are powerful. And if we wait on the Lord and not just run out ahead or get impatient, but if we pray and wait, we can really change things as a church. So, where can we expand in these areas? What can we do? What can you do? What can I do in my life, in my personal life, in my personal walk to expand in these areas? Where do I need growth? Where am I lacking? What do I need more of? Where can I expand in these areas? And then a little bit of homework for you this week, because yeah, I don't get you guys next week. Phil will. So homework for the next 2 weeks. Pray for God to increase your faith and your walk, or your faith and your actions, right, in these areas. Pray for God to increase your faith and your walk in these areas. Would you pray with me? God, we just thank you for your word, for this letter from a pastor to his church in a time of turmoil, in a time of craziness and persecution and tested faith and all the things that would come with being a Christian. God, we're so grateful for a message through James that relates 2,000 years later. God, we're so humbled that you would allow us to experience you and experience salvation and experience your way of life through all these five themes that we find in James. help us, God. Help us to persevere through the testing, to be hearers and doers of the word, to have our works informed by our faith. Help us to praise you and lift others up, and help us to pray and wait. God, we just want to live lives that glorify you. And we know that applying this scripture to our lives will help us to do that. Give us your grace when we mess up. Help us to bring our struggles to others. Help us to use this powerful, effective prayer of your righteous people. And help us to wait on you. Help us to be patient. We ask your Holy Spirit to just move in our hearts. Help us to shape, or help us to be shaped and molded more like you, to look, sound, and act more like you. God, we ask that you would go with us as we leave this place. And we just want to represent you well to those we come in contact with. Make it evident what needs to change and what needs expanded. We just ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The band's going to sing.